finish up this chapter tonight. And you know, the last couple of chapters, especially this chapter, really, really focused on revealing who Jesus really is. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. And of course, we see in the Gospel of John that that is his intent, that he present Jesus as the God-man who came to save mankind. And so we're going to pick up on this tonight. John chapter 5, verse 40, down through the end of the chapter, John 5. Jesus says there, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his witness, how shall ye believe my words?" Lord, again, we're thankful for this wonderful gospel that John wrote and you led him to write, and thankful for the truths that you've preserved for us, inerrant, infallible. You've given us the revelation of yourself, the revelation of salvation, and we thank you. And Lord, we examine these words tonight, and we ask you to speak to us once again. Reveal truth to us. Show us biblical principle, precept. And Lord, might it not just be learning, might it not just be hearing of the word, but as we see these things, that it would affect us, ultimately make us better Christians. Help me tonight. You know my need. I just pray that you give me that strength of voice I need, that direction I need. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this simply, "This is my final answer." This is my final answer. Jesus here has been dealing with these Pharisees, these Jews, and we're coming to the close of the discussion he had with them. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, we see the recording of a wonderful miracle of Jesus when he heals the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. He comes upon him, man's crippled, 38 years, and Jesus immediately raises him up, heals him. Now, this event should have brought praise and glory to Jesus Christ from everyone. But as we read the text, we find out, to our amazement, that the leaders of the Jews, primarily, the Bible just says the Jews, began to take Jesus to task for healing on the Sabbath. They asked this man, "Who healed you?" He said, I don't know who he was. Later, Jesus finds him in the temple and tells him who he is. And the man goes back to him and says, "I know who it is. It's that Jesus guy. He healed me." And they come to Jesus and begin to accuse him. In response to their criticism, Jesus reveals his identity and his ability and authority to do miracles on the Sabbath day, because he's God. And we saw how that rankled them. And now the result of that all was that they began to call for the stoning of Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath and he blasphemed God by claiming to be God. In the last message I preached from this chapter, we saw Jesus goes on then to offer a fivefold witness as to who he really is. But even so, the Jews wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't hear him. Now we see that he confronts them with the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter was this: they refused to accept him because it would require the abandonment of their traditions and change their lifestyle. Jesus ends a discussion with a terse evaluation and a warning to these people. So let's look at the text and notice number one in verse 40, he identifies the problem. He says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." These had refused to accept Christ for who he is, the Savior. His evidence has now all been presented, the fivefold witness as to who he is. And these, of course, choose to ignore the evidence. But you know, it's not a lack of evidence, but the perversity of their will that kept those Jews from coming to Jesus. The evidence was abundant. But they had purposed in their heart, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They failed to realize the seriousness of their situation. They weren't thinking about hell. No, they obviously believed in a hell, but they weren't thinking about that. They wouldn't acknowledge their destiny is going to be hell. They're trusting their religion. They're trusting their good works. And so it's in their will. It's the fact that they absolutely will not receive him. Somebody said this: "The Lord Jesus stands ready to receive all who come to him, but by nature, men are unwilling to come to him that they might have life." But why is this? It's because they fail to realize the awful peril. Did they not but know that they were standing at the brink of the pit, that they would flee from the wrath to come? What that person wrote reminded me of the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." If you've never read that sermon, it's a very powerful sermon. Now, they tell us Jonathan Edwards wasn't a big man of stature or anything, and had very poor eyesight, and we're told that when he preached this sermon back in the 1700s, that he actually stood and read it verbatim from what he had written. And I would challenge you sometime, get a hold of that sermon. And in that sermon, Jonathan Edwards brings out the fact, and I'll paraphrase what he said. He said, "It is the thin strand of the grace of God that is holding you over hell. And one day that strand is going to break unless you come to Christ." He was dangling people over hell and making them realize. And they said, before Jonathan Edwards ever finished a sermon, people began to swarm to the altar, crying out for mercy and grace from God and coming to Christ. You know, the same problem exists in our world today. People don't think much about hell. The fact is, people don't want to think about hell. This is a sad truth. Now, I preached about hell. Was it last week? Week before? But the sad truth is this. In most churches today, you will not hear about hell. Because people don't want to hear it. That's a negative. I said, when I preached about hell, I said, you know, Joel won't mention hell. And he said that himself. It's too negative. But it's the truth. People don't like to think about it. They're going to die and go to hell. But it's true. If people would just stop and think about what that means, we try to keep people out of hell is what we do. That's what soul winning is all about. You know, soul winning really isn't to build the church, though it should. People who get saved ought to get in church. But see, the reason the emphasis of soul winning is to keep people out of hell. Because if they don't come to Christ, that's where they're going. These fail to see their awful condition, their wickedness, their blindness, their hard-heartedness, their hypocrisy, their depravity. Isn't that true of people today? Most people will tell you, I am a pretty good person. In all my years of talking to people about the Lord and asking that question, you died right now, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Well, I think I would. Why? I'm a good person. In all my years, I don't think I've ever had anyone say, I'm going to hell because I'm a low-down, dirty, rotten, filthy, wicked adulterer and murderer and gambler and drinker. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says I'm a hypocrite. Though many are. Nobody ever says I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy liar. But listen, I don't know of anybody who's never lied. I've had some people say they never lied. I said, well, you just did. Broke your record. See, people don't want to see the reality of where they are spiritually. That we are sinners. These men did not want to admit they were dirty, rotten sinners who deserved judgment. And Jesus confronted them. They fail to realize the awfulness of hell. They fail to realize that it's just a thin thread of God's grace. They fail to realize they're on the precipices of hell. They need to get saved. And Jesus will save any who come to Him. There's no requirement other than come to Me. Open the door. Jesus doesn't say, be religious. He doesn't say, turn over a new leaf. He doesn't say, quit this or quit that. I saw a bumper sticker that said, you get them saved, you catch them, God will clean them up. On the top it said, be fishers of men. Underneath it said, you catch them, God will clean them up. I'm glad that God didn't say, you got to do this and this to come to Christ. You got to give up this or no. See, because one day I needed Christ. And all I did was come to Him. I didn't join the church. I didn't get baptized. I didn't take the Eucharist. I just came to Him. And that's what He wants to do today. So number one, we see the problem here. They wouldn't come to Him that they could have life. And then notice there in the next verse, He gives an instructive proclamation. He says, I receive not honor from men. He's telling them, look, I'm not doing this for My glory. I'm not in this so you'll worship Me. I'm here to glorify the Father. Now, He's talking to a bunch of men, and we'll see this a little later, who were in it for the honor of men. But Jesus isn't. He's not sinking honor, He says, for men. I believe I'm right in this. When He says, I receive not, He's saying, I'm not looking for. I'm not seeking honor from men. That's not what I'm about. He was not about applause, praise, or any other form of honor from men. His desire was not that He should be applauded by them, but that they should be saved by Him. He wasn't concerned about them saying nice things about Him. He was concerned about them coming to Him for salvation. He wasn't trying to build a name. He was trying to build a kingdom. And by the way, when He said that they wouldn't come to Him, He wasn't complaining because they refused to come to Him. See, He didn't come to amass a great following. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He says all these things to them, He's trying to show them the sad, darkened, ignorant state of their hearts spiritually. We know that covetousness is a sin, isn't it? And Jesus cannot sin. And so we understand that he was not covetous of man's favor or man's praise. It was not an issue with him. And actually, when he says that to them, he's actually stating his independence from man and man's opinions. He's saying to them, I'm not concerned about what you think about me. As long as you receive me and accept me. It's not about you elevating me and praising me and those kind of things. It's all about the Father. His object was to secure the approbation of his Father. His desire was not their honor, but their salvation, as I said earlier. He identified the problem. He gave an instructive proclamation. Hey, I'm not here for my honor. I'm here for you. And then notice the next verse. He gives an insightful perception there. He says, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Wow. He's talking to these men, probably people he's never met before. Remember, this is his second trip down to Jerusalem there. So I don't know that he really knew any of these. Well, he knew them. We'll get to that. But I don't know that he's ever met these people before or that they've met him. And he's standing in front of them and he looks them eyeball to eyeball and he says, I know you. I bet that got their attention. What do you mean you know me? And of course, they're filled with pride. We'll talk about that too. What do you mean you know me? Can you imagine their reaction? And then he says this. Not only did he say, I know you, but he did what many today would call, he judged them. Have you ever heard someone, judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, Jesus right here judges them. He says, I know you. And look what he says about them. Ye have not the love of God in you. Do you get the power of what he just said? Jesus just verbally slapped them in the face. What do you mean? Oh, they prided themselves on their love for God. Why, they were the higher-up authorities. They were the religious crowd. Dare you question my love for God? But see, when Jesus spoke, he spoke from authority. He did know them. He said, I know you. And when he said that, what he was saying was, I know what's in your heart. And what's in your heart is not love for God. See, when he says that, what he's done now, he's exposed their hypocrisy. These are the ones who claim to be lovers of God and ardent worshipers of him. You know, they're the guys who wore the phylacteries and all that kind of thing and walked and did their prayers in public so people would see them pray and all that kind of thing. And now he says, I know you. You don't love God. And he could say that because he could see their heart. These claim to love God. These claim to be the defenders of God's honor. And they claim to be the keepers and defenders of the whole law. And here's a man who's never met them and says, I know you, and you don't love God. I'm sure that didn't make them very happy. But understand this. How many people today try to fool God? That's what these guys were doing. They were putting on a show. Outside, Jesus later called them whited sepulchers. The sepulchers are those those places where they put the bodies. And they would make them out of white marble and gleamingly white marble, and they would look so clean and pristine from the outside. Jesus said, that's what you're like. On the outside, boy, you look so wonderful. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. He knew what was in their heart. And he knows what's in our heart. I wrote me a little note down here that says, there is no way for man to fool God. You can fool me. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your family. Are you listening? You can fool yourself. But you can't fool God. I remember that deacon at Faith Baptist Church, Fred Malacy. I don't know how many times he said, listen, when you pray, just be honest with God because he knows your heart anyway. Yeah, it stuck with me. How many times do we go to God in prayer and try to fool him? Try to snow God. Listen, he knows your heart. Better if we would just admit the deficiencies of our heart and ask him to help us. Try to fool him. He can look through us like I'm looking through that window. We may claim to be many things that we really aren't. We may claim to love God and Jesus, but we really don't. We may claim to love the Word of God, and we don't read it. We may claim to love the souls of men, but we never reach out to them. Listen, words are cheap. You can say a lot of things, but what's really in your heart? That's the issue. And then notice the next verse. This is kind of amusing, really. He gives an inscrutable prophecy here. They have no idea what he's talking about. But he's telling them, this is the prophecy. This is what's going to happen. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You say, what's the prophecy there? Well, do you realize there's coming a day when the Antichrist is coming and the Jews will accept him? The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he's going to protect the Jews. He's going to be for the Jews. He's going to help the Jews, and they are going to love him, and they will accept him. He'll set up his temple in Jerusalem, and they'll worship him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He said, hey, you won't receive me because I come in my name. There's another who will come in his name, and you're going to receive him. Went right over their head. And can I add this? How many times does truth go right over our head? But you know, when he says that, there's a pattern revealed there. And here's the pattern. When truth is rejected, error takes its place. How many of you know what a vacuum is? Not a vacuum cleaner, a vacuum. The absence of air. You've created a vacuum. Now, understand this. I'm not a science major, but I know this. A vacuum always seeks to be filled. When you got a vacuum, it's pulling, trying to fill it. If we take truth away, there's now a vacuum. That vacuum wants to be filled. If we take the truth away, what's left to fill that vacuum? Error. How many false religions do we have? Those in the false religions have denied truth. They will not accept the truth of God's word. It's created a vacuum. What's filled that vacuum? The lies of the false religion. That's why it's so important for us to stand for true doctrine. Somebody, I think it was Sheldon Smith, I heard say that if you won't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. False doctrine always results when sound doctrine is not received. In order to have false doctrine, you've got to deny true doctrine. Many today have rejected the truth and accepted the devil's lies. That was their problem. Look at the next verse. I call this an interrogatory point. He asks a question. He says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? See, he's exposing their problem. They were a bunch of men filled with religious pride. They were always trying to outdo each other in religious things. They were trying to earn a name for themselves. Let me give you an example. Remember Saul? Not Old Testament Saul. New Testament Saul. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Paul, before he got saved. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is killed, he's stoned to death. And the Bible says there was a man who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death and witnessed it. Later we find out that was Paul. But his name was Saul then, and he was consenting to the death of Stephen. At that point, Saul was against Christianity. At that point, Saul opposed those who believed in Jesus, the apostles, and the ones who were saved. And he was going about creating havoc in the church, the Bible says. He would have Christians put in jail. He would have Christians killed. He thought he was doing the right thing, and he was building a name. Jesus is saying to these fellas, you're all about building a name. You're all about the honor of men. He said, how in the world and why in the world would you seek the honor of men, not the honor that comes from God only? They're filled with religious pride. Why else would they be so upset when a man's healed on the Sabbath day? They couldn't see past their pride in keeping the law. The fact that this one's healed. 38 years he's a cripple. And this man who healed him is a great miracle worker. They can't see past that. Their pride says, oh, we got to protect the law. Can I ask you this? Is God big enough to protect himself? I think he is. Oh, but they saw themselves as defenders of the law, defenders of God. As I said earlier, they were seeking praise of men and not the approval of God. Now think about this. To come to Christ meant they would have to humble themselves. As I said earlier, to see themselves for who and what they really were. They don't want to do that. And you know, we have a lot of that same thing today. People seeking the praise of men. Think about the Pope. What's he all about? Think about the hierarchy of the church, the cardinals and the bishops and, you know, right on down, the archbishops and all that kind of thing. What are they all about? Why? They're looking to get elevated to that next position because that elevates them. Is that right? Why they want to be a bishop? Why they want to be why they want to be a pope? Pride of men. Same thing today. And let's bring it over to our own realm. How many of our preachers are looking for the pride of men? The praise of men. Build a bigger crowd. You know, it's not so much in our circles here, I've not found it, but I don't know if it's something we've really come to realize isn't appropriate. But oftentimes in preachers' meetings, the question is asked, well, how many are you running? Well, what difference does that make? Guy's running 10, guy's running 1,000. What difference does it make? He's doing God's work. Wherever he is. But you know, there was a time when if you wasn't running a big church, you were nobody. You had, and everybody was striving to get into their name in the sword of the Lord. I'm running 500. Really? Brother Bob Hamlin shared something with me several years ago. He said, you know, I never count or publish the number of decisions I've had in my meetings. Now, Bob Hanlon's been at it probably 40 years, 45 years. He said one time, the Sword of the Lord used to publish a lot of statistics about evangelist meetings, and they called him, my brother Hanlon, we'd like you to send, you know, reports on your meetings so we can put it in and let people know what God's doing. He said, I don't do that. He said, I'm not after praise of men. I'm just trying to do God's work. See, that's where we need to be. I went to, they used to call it pastor's school out there in Hammond, Indiana. Dr. Jack Howes was the pastor there. They'd run 25,000 Sunday school. I said it right, 25,000 in Sunday school. Now, they had buses running all over Chicago, and they had church services in different places. And their auditorium would hold, I don't know, 6,000, 7,000 people. 25,000 Sundays. I remember he said something that pastors could, at first, I just shook it off. But he was talking to us preachers. And he said this. He said, I know that there are men in this room that could out-preach me any day. I thought, you know, that's a humbling thought. This guy's got the world's largest Sunday school. He preaches all across America. Every week he was in a meeting, Monday and Tuesday, somewhere preaching. And he said, I know, there's preachers in this room. You could out-preach me any day. I thought, that's a humbling thought. And for a man to say that and realize that. Because it's not about us and our abilities. It's about him. But men want to get their name in the sword of the Lord, and men want to have the fastest growing church. And you know, I was in Gastonia, and we had a big church split. And then I came here, and we had a church split. I said, I'm going to get my name in the sword of the Lord for having the fastest shrinking church in America. But see, it really doesn't matter. You go on vacation sometimes, you know, and we look for a church. Sometimes we found big ones, and sometimes we found small ones. But they're all God's work. It's not about the accolades of men and the praise of men. You know, I'm going to say this, and I admire the Clarks down there in Berlin, New Jersey. And I know there are services, they got to run 2,000 people, would you say that? They run buses all over, and, you know, they built that big new building and pretty much fill it up. But I have to say this, I don't know if you'll ever find more humble people. They don't go around bragging about we had this many. As a matter of fact, I don't know that they've ever released how many people they have in church. I don't know if they count. I've never seen a number presented on how many they have. Now, when they have their big meeting, I've heard estimates. You know, some will say, well, how many did we have in that meeting? And they might give us a little estimate. I don't know, 1,700, 2,000. But see, for them, it's not about getting a name. It's about doing God's will. And that's where we need to be. You know, even in a church house, sometimes people want to get a name. They want recognition. I'm very reluctant to give a lot of recognition from the pulpit. I guess you've noticed that. It's not that I'm not grateful for everything everybody does. I am. But number one, I know if I start giving recognition, I'm gonna forget somebody or miss somebody, and I'm going to hurt their feelings. And number two, I believe this. We do what we do for the Lord, not for recognition from the pulpit. Amen? And then I want to look at the rest of these verses. I'm running out of time here. In verses 45 through 47, this is so powerful what he says to them. Now, remember, he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees who study the Scriptures. He told them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. He has sent them back to the Scriptures. Now look what he says to them. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Wow. He has just hit him slap between the eyes. See, these people claim to be followers of Moses. If you know anything about the Jewish religion, every synagogue has the Torah. They have the scroll of the Torah. The Torah is the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. Who wrote them? Yeah. So they studied, and the law was in the Torah. And they took their magnifying glass and went over that, and they studied that. And Jesus says to them, don't think that I'm going to accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Oh, you're such scholars about Moses. Well, what you've been reading about Moses is going to testify against you. Because Moses wrote about me, and you missed it. He's saying to them, how could you possibly read the writings of Moses and miss me? I'm all through there. All those sacrifices, that tabernacle, Jacob and all the Joseph, it's all about me. And you missed it. The fact was this, they were so focused on the fine points of the law that they missed what Moses was really writing about. Christ knows that Moses' writings revealed him. And what he's saying to them is, you don't really believe what you're reading. He says, if you really believe what you're reading, you'd accept me. He said, if you believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words? And see, again, there's something in here. Jesus is the Word. Jesus said, if you're not going to believe the Word, you're not going to believe me, because I am the Word. Man wrote this. Our Lord concludes by intimating to these Jews that they would have to give an account of their rejection of him before the tribunal of God, and that they would see as their accuser the great legislator of whom they boasted, but whose testimony they rejected. Not only the writings of Moses, but this is my personal theology. I think he's saying Moses himself is going to testify against you. He does in the Word. But one day you're going to have to stand, and Moses is going to point the finger and say, I told you. I tried to show you. I wrote it. Why didn't you see it? And they will have no excuse. He warns them. They claim to be followers and scholars on the writings of Moses, yet they refuse to accept the one who is the main theme. And you know, it's still true today. The Jews still reject the writings of Moses when it comes to Christ. They reject the Old Testament when it comes to Christ. They will not believe. They will not accept. But you know, one day they will. Yeah. One day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. These who denied Christ will realize how wrong they were. And those who are alive at that time, when God calls out that 144,000 to be saved, they'll receive him. And they'll go around spreading the gospel, the good news that Jesus really is the one. But until then, they're in darkness. And they'll not go to heaven. That's a sad truth. I can't remember which preacher was asked on, I believe it was Larry King's show. It wasn't Joel Osteen. Another preacher, I can't remember who it was. And they were asked if they thought the Jews would get into heaven. They said, oh yeah. How? They rejected the Savior. Another preacher was asked that same question, and he said, no, there's no way. I don't know who was doing the interview. My wife just showed me something on the computer last night. One of the news people, what's his name, do you know? He's on 2020 or 60 Minutes or one of those, was interviewing this fella who had his collar on backwards. You know those guys? And this fellow was, I guess he's in Catholicism, but he was saying how, you know, we're all reaching to God and no man can pinpoint God or how to get there. And the interviewer asked him this. He said, there is a group that says the only way a person will ever enter into heaven is to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you believe that? Oh, no, we don't believe that. You can't narrow it down. Who's to say how to get to heaven? Who's to be the authority? Well, I'll tell you who's to be the authority. God. That's the foolishness of people today. Well, Jesus kind of wraps it up here. And in the next chapter, he's going to move on. He's kind of left these guys to think, left them with the truth. But as we'll find out as we continue through John, it didn't affect them. It didn't move them. All through the Gospels, we find that they kept opposing. He kept showing them. He kept trying to tell them. No one said. And the same is true today. People don't want to see it. People don't want to hear it. And the fact is, it's probably worse than it's ever been in our country where people don't want to hear it. Much of our nation's lost all respect for God. I said, I think last time, there are many homes where God's name's not mentioned except in cussing. Children today aren't being taught there's a God who created everything. Harry and I were soul winning the other night, and I stopped by to see somebody, and this fellow's little sister came by. She's 6 years old. And I guess it was her daddy was in the door up above us. And I was praying, and this fellow kind of broke in, and he said, "She knows about God. She knows God created everything, and Jesus created everything." And he went on. I thought, well, at least in this home they're talking about God. I mean, they haven't accepted Christ, but at least this little kid knows there is a God. Or a lot of our people don't. You say, well, what's the answer? Well, we just keep doing what we're doing. Preaching the truth. Telling people about Jesus. And asking God to use us and give us the power of the Holy Spirit and to convict hearts that they need Christ. Because He's the answer. That simple. He's the only one. All these people out there following false religions, do I believe they're going to hell? Yes, I do. I wish it wasn't so. But based upon what I believe and what I see in the scriptures, if a person don't come to Christ, there's no hope. None. They will spend all eternity in hell. Now there's 7 billion people in this world. How many of them know Christ? Not a very significant part of those 7 billion people. Now, we'll never win them all. I know that. We'll never win all of Easton. But I think we can win more than we have if we just be diligent. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what He presented here. How He tried to warn these people. Show them the truth. And they refused to respond. Their pride got in the way. Their religion got in the way. Their desire for the praise of men got in their way. And they denied the true and only Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Number one, never to forget, God knows our heart. We can't fool Him. Number two, to be faithful and diligent about spreading the word. It's the only way people are going to get saved. People are in false religions. People are believing lies. We need to get to them with the truth. The truth can overcome the lies. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mrs. Huntsinger.